Well, church, I have been waiting all week to give you this news. So if you looked in your bulletin, last week we had an incredible giving week, but that has had radical implications for us. And so I want to backtrack for just a moment. Months ago, I put a need out before you that we were raising money for a children's pastor. And part of my vision has been to hire a children's pastor so that we can speak Jesus into the lives of our very smallest as part of their journey here. And so I want to give you an update with that. So I think they're going to pull up a slide here, and this is where we're at. Thanks to you, as of today, we now have $65,000 in the bank, and that's because of your generosity, but that also means that we are halfway to our goal already. So you guys are killing it. Give yourselves a round of applause. Can I just say for a moment that I love being your pastor. I always have. I love my people, as I often refer to you, and I love your generosity that you have. Thank you. But I'm just blown away by when there is a mission, a need put out in front of you that you answer. And you answer boldly and quickly. And so this is where we're at. So with that, I'll just say this at this point. We are having talks about when to hire a children's pastor. It's not a matter of just now that we have one full year fully funded that we go out and hire, that the timing is right, that we are following God, that we are looking for the right person. So there's a whole series of things, but I will tell you that we are now having conversations about when that's going to be, and as soon as we have a firm date, I'm going to let you know, but until then, I'm going to continue to update you every month on where we're at. So there you go. That is what you have done this morning. And so with that, I want to talk a little bit about our sermon this morning, which is to go in hope, because I hope that we can hire not only a children's pastor, but an individual who has a passion for our youngest members of this church, that they have a passion for our little ones, that they are equipped to teach them, to lead them towards God. And so I have a hope, and I believe by how you responded, you have a hope in that too. And in this series that we're in, Go, the Next 100 Years, we're building a foundation for the next 100 years, that if we are going to be a church for the region, we have to be very, very intentional about what we're doing starting right now, so that 100 years from now, when none of us are here, that there's a celebration that South Lake is celebrating 200 years. That's how I'm thinking. And I wish I could be here to see that. But we have to be very intentional about what we're doing. And so we're building the foundation for the generations that are going to be following us. And it begins with one simple word, go. And so as we've been doing in this series, we lead off with the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As we're talking about hope this morning, we find hope in the Great Commission with the last part of what Jesus says. He said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The God of this universe is with you always. That should give us hope right there, right? If we really believe in Jesus Christ, that should change how we view things. It should give us hope. I want to give you a definition of hope, and it's an incomplete definition, in truth. I was a little surprised when I read this definition, but it says, hope is an expectation or belief in the fulfillment of something desired. And that is hope. But here's the problem. Hope is often nothing more than a wish for something good to happen. Hope is pointing to what humans will do in the future. And this is why hope fails. Because it's putting its trust in the wrong place. Present hurts and uncertainty over what the future holds create the constant need for hope. Worldwide poverty, hunger, disease, war, and human potential to generate terror and destruction create a longing for something better. Historically, people have looked to the future with a mixture of longing and fear. Many have concluded that there is no reasonable basis for hope, and therefore to hope is to live with an illusion. This is the problem. People either have little to no hope, or they're hoping in the wrong things. As Christians, you should always have hope. But here's what I'm seeing in America is that there's less and less hope. And actually, what is gaining ground is hopelessness, even within the church. Doing some research, here's some statistics that I was looking at this week when we're talking about hope. 53% of Americans affirm this. In the coming decades, humans will not make significant progress on big societal and global challenges, and life will be worse for future generations. 53% of Americans believe that. I didn't say it was true. I'm telling you what people are saying, what they believe in. You see, when people have a lack of hope, it leads to despair, frustration, anxiety, all sorts of negative feelings because you don't have anything to hold out for. You don't know what to hold on to. You're just there, you're existing. I read a Gallup poll this week, and it said the percentage of U.S. adults who report having been diagnosed with depression at some point in their lifetime has reached 29%, nearly 10% points higher than in 2015. So essentially, every year there's 1% greater of Americans who at some point say they have battled with depression. The percentage of Americans who currently have or are being treated for depression has also increased to 17.8%, which is about 7 points higher than it was in 2015. Both rates are the highest recorded by Gallup since it began measuring depression using the current form of data collection in 2015. More and more adults are becoming depressed in this life. Sadly, 56% of adults with a mental illness receive no treatment. Over half the people who have mental illness will never receive treatment. That happens for a lot of different reasons. I'm not here to go into that this morning, but it adds to the problem. If we're not getting treatment, we can't get better. Things only get worse. And it says, another survey said, across the U.S., the rate of adults who experience suicidal ideation has increased each year since 2011. Think about that. Every year, more and more Americans are looking to suicide. Now, parents that are in the room, pay attention. The CDC, when looking at adolescents ages 12 through 17, this is what they find. 36.7% had persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness. 36% of our children are feeling persistently sad or hopeless. 18.8% seriously considered attempting suicide. 15.7% made a suicide plan. 15.1% had a major depressive episode. And 8.9% of our youth attempted suicide. Perhaps the most shocking stat out of all these is this one. 17% of people over the age of 12, that's 48 million people, 17% of the people over the age of 12 had a substance use disorder in 2022. 12-year-olds have a substance use disorder. The stats are telling us that Americans are becoming less hopeful in their despair. They are turning to drugs and alcohol to numb the pain of the world, and when that doesn't work, they are considering suicide as a means to deal with this despair. Some rough stats. Church, where do you find your hope? Where do we look for hope? This country is challenged right now. We're ripping in half. And sadly, I also see stats that say that the church has experienced that. And I don't get it. I only have one king. My trust is in him. Everything else is up to great debate. Everything. I don't hope in politics, presidents, governments, countries. My hope is in the Savior of humanity. So where do you find your hope, church? Christians should never feel hopeless. We are children of the Almighty God, the author of life itself, and the source of the only true hope in the universe. If you're a Christian, you should be latching on to that. We shouldn't have hopelessness in our lives. To help us see that, I want to take a look at how God shows us hope, how he reveals hope, how he gives us hope through the Trinity. It's interesting this morning, we didn't plan it, but as we were singing this morning, there's a song in there that went, we praise the Father, we praise the Son, we praise the Spirit, right? Our hope is in God. So we find hope in the Father. If we look to the Old Testament, we see that God alone is the ultimate object of hope. To give Israel hope, God demonstrated very powerfully who he is throughout the history of Israel. You cannot read the historical narrative of Israel and not have hope. You can't do it. If you read the Old Testament, and you're like, wow, I got nothing. Go back and reread it. You missed something. God is always there. God rescues the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt. He provides for all of their needs in the wilderness. And eventually, he gives them their own nation. The land that he promised them to. All these promises, all these prophecies being fulfilled. Why? So you can have hope. So when we believe in God, we can latch onto that and say, okay, it's secure, I get it. However, Israel was not always faithful to God. They were rebellious. Judges were corrupt. Kings were evil. And the people forgot how faithful God was to them. Time and again, Israel turned its back on God. Yet, even in their rebellion, they never were without hope. They were never lost. Hope was never lost. Over and over, God calls to his children. As he often says, as an example, is what we find in Malachi 3. God says this to Israel, return to me, and I will return to you. You want hope? Walk with me, is what God's saying. Don't trust in the world. Trust in me. I'm here. Beyond that, knowing that Israel needs hope for their future, God promises to send a Messiah, someone who will be their Savior. I love reading the prophets. Prophets are bold. They have to be. Oftentimes they're speaking against people who should be listening to God, but yet aren't. They're speaking to God's children more than anything else. And in that, we find the prophet Isaiah, and he is telling Israel what God is saying. And in this passage I'm about to read, God is reminding Israel why they can have hope in him. And it begins in Isaiah 42, verse 5. It says, thus says God the Lord, who, by the way, that's the Pastor Treem translation, created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. Before I read anything else, let me pause there. I love what God does. God is reminding his children, this universe, yeah, by the way, that was me. The life that you have, yep, I gave that to you. The air you breathe, that's me. The spirit that I send to guide you in this life, yeah, that's me. Just so we're clear. Doesn't come from anywhere else. That's me. And then God says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. Man, just pause there for a second. I will hold you by the hand. I love when people say, the God of the Old Testament is so brutal. Have you not read it? Our Father says, I will hold you by the hand like a little child, not dragging, walking with them. I will be with you, is what our God says. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. What he's saying is, I am your Father. I created you. I designed you. And I have a purpose for you. People will come to know me through you, through what you demonstrate to the world. God is saying that to Israel, but it's funny that he's saying that to us today, isn't he? That doesn't change. And then as Israel is struggling, he promised them a Savior, a Messiah. In Isaiah 9, this is probably one of the most famous passages of prophecy of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 6, Isaiah records, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name is Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. That's hundreds of years, centuries before Jesus Christ is born. God is saying, I will send you a Savior. And he does. You can have hope because his promises are always fulfilled. And then we find hope in the Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. Man, I love that passage. The author of life says, I'm going to give up my Son for you. I'm going to send him so that you can spend eternity with me. That's hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our greatest source of hope. It assures us that even death has no power over Jesus. And if we belong to Jesus Christ, then death has no power over us. However, we have to be careful how we understand the resurrection. If we see the resurrection as simply some hopeful symbol that motivates people to do good in life, then we certainly don't understand the hope that is found in it. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. Paul says, if we are in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Paul's saying, if you are looking to Jesus only to get you through this life, that's all you see, you're missing so much hope. So many churches today are giving TED Talks. They're giving three-point sermons on how to be a better person in your community. Oh, isn't that nice? It's not what the gospel's for. The gospel says that there is an eternal destination for God's creation. Every single human being will end in one of two places. If you only believe in him, if you only turn to him, if you only do what he says, you can walk with him for all eternity. There's hope. We don't serve a cruel God. We serve a God that loves us, so much so that he sent his Son into the world to die for us. We should see the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the reality of God's redemptive historical plan. This means that God has always desired to share eternity with his creation, and he has provided us with a way that we can do that. If we only understand the security of our eternity, we can now have hope in our lives. If we only take the time to understand the security we find in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if only we do that, Christian lives would change across this country. Hope is not some pitiful wish. Hope is not fleeting. Hope is not momentary. Biblical hope is the firm foundation on which Christians live their lives. It is standing on solid ground, able to endure the trials of this life with great expectation of what is to come. Hope in Jesus Christ is to have confidence and trust in what he has done and what he will do in the future. Hope. Christians live with hope. We find hope in the Holy Spirit. Just a little bit further down in the Gospel of John, in John 14, Jesus says this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Hope. You see it. It is everywhere in Scripture. Jesus says, I will send, the Father will send, a helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you forever. Let me clarify this. The God of the universe dwells in you. Why not have hope? Do you believe it? People are done gone mad outside. When you look out in this world, you look at social media, you look at the news, people are grasping for things, horrible things are happening in the world. I've had somebody approach me. How are you always happy? I have hope. And guess what? By the way, church, it's not ignorance. The world's going to get worse. Jesus says it in verse 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me. Why won't they see Jesus? Well, let's see, they will cast him out, they'll make policies against him, they'll make fun of Christians who believe in him. Yeah, the world won't see Jesus. I don't fear that. I expect it. How you approach the reality of this world is so very important and will dictate how you live out your faith. If you're clinging to the world for hope, good luck. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, the God of this universe, he will walk with you. Church, we literally carry hope in us. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, hope dwells in you, a living hope. You should have immense confidence and joy with that. Time and again, our God tells us to have hope. In the Old Testament, one of my favorite passages, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." God wants to give us hope. Will you receive it? It's pretty easy. All you got to do is believe in him, and you have hope. Those words were true to Israel, and they're true for us today. God continues to give us hope. Let me give you a better definition of hope. Hope is the confidence we gain from remembering God's redemptive acts in the past, so that the faithful, his children, will experience the fullness of the Father's goodness, both in the present and in the future. That is hope. We expect God to walk with us. We expect God to protect us. We expect God to give us an eternal life. And I have hope because of Him. Biblical hope is securely based on the words and actions of God. The promises of God have proven to be dependable. The resurrection of Jesus becomes the ultimate basis for our hope. Since God has already overcome death through Christ, Christians can live with confidence in the present. I think Paul gives perhaps the best summary statement of hope. As Paul is writing to the church in Rome, he says this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is hope. Doesn't matter what's going on. What do you carry in you? Church, do you have a bold faith? Or do you have a wimpy faith? Is your attitude dependent on what's on the news? Is it dependent on what you see in social media? Is it dependent on how many likes you get? My hope is found in Jesus Christ. That hope has been securing the church, not only for the past 100 years, but for the past 2,000 years. It has been faithful leaders of the church who have had hope. I have great hope for South Lake. I have great hope that this church will be here 100 years from now. I have great hope that in the generations to come, we will have a tangible impact upon Lake and Porter County. Not because of any human, but because of God. Paul has an incredible hope for the church. When you read Paul's letters, he has hope in Jesus and he has hope for the church. And he continues to teach the church and he shares this passage I'm about to read to you with great hope. As he is teaching about communion in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." You know, over the course of a year, we come to this table with a lot of different emotions. Right? That's our life. That sometimes we're struggling with something, so coming to the communion table can be very difficult. Other times we're overwhelmed with joy. This morning, I want you to come to this table with hope. Paul's writing to the church with hopeful anticipation of what Jesus Christ is going to do. And he says, when you come to this table, if you're carrying sin in your heart that you haven't repented of, if you're struggling in your faith, maybe you're struggling to believe me. Talk to me. Repent of your sins. Get right with me before you come to this table, because at this table you find hope. At this table, I get to participate with God. I get to participate with the Trinity. At this table, you find the love of the Father through the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So what I want you to do this morning, as the worship team plays some background music, I want you to just think about your life. If there are sins there, repent of them. But more than anything else, do you have hope? I want you to have hope. When you come to this table, it should be a joyful moment because you have hope. If you don't have that, please, please pray to him this morning to receive it. Take some time now, reflect on that, and when ready, come forward. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, before you leave, would you hold out your hands like this? I'm a little hoarse from singing. I want to bless you as Paul blesses the church in Rome. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hug somebody, tell them you love them, and we'll see you next week. God bless you all.